Today's reading is from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea. Nations roar, kingdoms crumble. God utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of heavenly force is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. Be still and know that I am God. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You bow your heads with me, please. Almighty God, we come to you this day and give you thanks for this day. And as we sit to listen to your word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, for you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Joe led on today during the children's time what I'm going to start with this morning. And do you remember the book called Henny Penny? You know, I not only remember the book, but I also remember reading it to my children. And the fact that I remember reading the book after all these years tells me that I must have got a lot out of the book. And it left a great impression on me. Some of you may remember the story by an earlier name. It was called Chicken Little. There we go. Or Henny Penny, or any one of a number. Those are all the versions that are up there on the screen. And anyone else remember the book besides me? Yeah, there's a lot of hands out there. How about the Disney remake? Anybody remember the Disney remake? Yeah, I'm getting heads in the balcony from the parents. Yeah, we know the remake. To refresh our memories, Henny Penny is a hen who was scratching on the ground. And one day, this acorn came and fell and hit her in the head. And she declares, "The sky is falling!" And she ran off to tell the king. And along the way, she meets her friends, a rooster, a duck, a turkey, and a goose. And she tells them all, and they all in their fright also cry out, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling." Kind of animal hysteria breaks loose. The moral of the story is how easily we become afraid and then we catastrophize and we imagine the worst possible outcome and then we rally others to our cause. Interestingly, the story of Henny Penny was not written in 1968, as Google says it was. Prior to that, Henny Penny was known as Chicken Little and Chicken Lickin', but not related to Colonel Sanders. And I don't know if he took the story. Yeah, you know, is there a connection there? The earliest telling of the story, however, it wasn't about a chicken. It was about a rabbit. The rabbit believed that the world was collapsing in around it, and it was told 2,500 years ago by the Buddha. In every age, human beings have struggled with fear. Today, we continue in our series called Unafraid, Living with Courage and Hope. And last week, we looked at the fear of other. And this week, among the things, we'll consider the top fear of those over 50. Fear related to the direction of our country, and we'll see what our scripture says about fear. One of the reasons I dread election season is that there is so much rhetoric and so much advertising, and I'm sort of taking a sigh of relief now that everybody has moved out of Iowa and gone to New Hampshire. I mean, my phone has stopped ringing 20 times a day. We had it down what times not to answer the phone because of all the robocalls. They were like programmed to come in. Did you all have the same effect? Yeah. This points to possible threats and makes them seem more likely than they are with all this rhetoric and advertising that's spent to conjure up fear in us. We don't even realize it's happening. And I mentioned last week ago, you know, the issue of violence and the Gallup poll last year that found almost two-thirds of Americans were fearful of violent crime. Higher than any at any other time in the last 15 years. But if you remember, the violent crime rate is dropping. It's in half since the early 90s, and we know where they were in the mid-60s. We know where the crime rate was then. Fear of terrorism has risen in the last couple of years to a level not seen since 2001. And fear of immigrants and refugees has risen in the last years as well. Rick Wilson is a political strategist and a media consultant, and he noted that fear is the simplest emotion to tweak a campaign ad. You associate your opponent with terror, with fear, with crime, with causing pain and uncertainty, and you have a strong chance of winning an election. When people are afraid, they want protection. They want strong borders and strong walls. Where have we heard that? It's not just politicians who play our fears. Dr. Shannon Garrett, an assistant professor of sociology at Syracuse University, wrote a book called Anxious Politics, Democratic Citizenship in a Threatening World. And she notes in her research that when people are anxious, they tend towards seeking out information from sources that actually reinforce their point of view, reinforce their anxiousness. We have 24-hour news available to us, not something we've had. You know, it's just something, it's a phenomenon now. We can get our news feed anytime we want. And we can see these terrorist acts that are occurring replayed over and over and over again. If you watch the evening news, something you saw last Thursday is going to play also on Monday night. We don't tend to look for the sources that say the chance of this happening in your community is 1 in 3.6 billion. I want to pause here to recognize that not only is our country divided, but our congregation is divided as well. I've heard people voicing their concerns because they are so divided over President Trump and the policies that he's proposing. Some who are supportive feel safer. Others who are really upset and believing some of these things are wrong. I've also heard people voicing their concerns about the future of the United Methodist Church, the one stable place where a lot of you have grown up, spent all these years in this church. It's the one place that you have stability in your life. Some of you ask, please don't talk about politics in sermons, while others comment, why aren't you speaking out more? And it would be much easier but far less fun pastoring a church where everyone believed the same thing and held the same political views. But can I tell you that this is part of what I love about the church, the differing viewpoints? Yet, look to Jesus for a moment. Among the men that Jesus called as his disciples was Matthew. He was a tax collector for the Romans. And Simon the Zealot, who belonged to an organization that opposed the Romans. So right in his inner circle, Jesus has one guy that supports the empire and one guy that wants to overthrow the empire. Just to remind you, oh, I already said that. The Zealots were a political movement committed to the overthrow and defeat of Rome. And talk about political adversaries. You have the tax collector and the Zealot. And I suspect that both of these men saw their political views change while they walked with the Master. Jesus seemed to call both liberals and conservatives to follow him, and he taught them to love one another. If I'm asked whether I am a liberal or a conservative, my answer is probably going to be, yeah, I am. We must be liberal in some things and conservative in others. When it comes to the historic doctrines of the Christian faith, I lead to the conservative or to the right of center. And when it comes to many social issues, I move a little bit more to the left. However, I wasn't always that way. I'm almost always going to come out on the side of compassion and mercy and concern for the vulnerable and for the weak. Two final words about this. How we act and how we treat people with whom we disagree when we disagree is both a test of our faith and a demonstration of it. One conservative woman in our congregation noted that it felt that liberals welcome and love everyone, including LGBTQI people, Muslims, Jews, everyone, that they welcome everybody, but the conservatives, liberals are not the enemy, conservatives are not the enemy. We need each other. The defining mark of a Christian and a Christian life is not being right, it is love. We all love one another. So there's a lot of things that have been going on in the news, but one of the things I focused on this sermon was the fear and the direction of our country. You know, President Trump promised his supporters that he would deploy extreme vetting, that he would build a wall, and he would make America safer. And this appealed to his voters who felt anxious about these things. And I don't necessarily agree with him, but he is doing precisely what he promised as he continued the process of building the wall, continued to separate refugees from their families. You've no doubt heard during all the talk of refugees that in the last 36 years, there's only been one terrorist attack in the United States conducted by a refugee, and he stabbed 9 people, though all 9 survived. They've noted that the likelihood of you getting hit by lightning in the U.S. is 1 in 900,000. If you are one of those 1, God bless you that you're back with us. If you've been hit twice, you're a miracle that's walking. The chances you'll be harmed in a terrorist attack carried out by refugees is 1 in 3.6 billion. You are 4,000 times more likely to be struck by lightning in your lifetime than being killed by a terrorist attack committed by a refugee. You know, when I served in the protection detail for the governor of California, one of our many trips to Washington, D.C. included a trip to the Holocaust Museum. Among the moving exhibits is one that showed how in 1938, when fears of Hitler began to spread across the nation, well, parts of Europe, and then also because of his actions over here, Jews from Germany and Australia sought to immigrate to the United States. At that time, 67% of Americans opposed allowing them to enter the United States. The ocean liner St. Louis arrived in Miami in 1939 with 900 Jews who were not permitted to embark. They were sent back to Europe, where many of them died in the refugee camps that Hitler put up. After World War II, when hundreds of thousands of Jews were seeking refuge, President Eisenhower proposed receiving only 250,000. Even after knowing the horrors that they had endured during the Holocaust, 59% of Americans opposed accepting them. And I talked last week about the concentration camps for Japanese Americans. And after Pearl Harbor was bombed in 1941, rumors spread and fueled by race and prejudice that there was a plot among Japanese Americans. On February 12th, 1942, Roosevelt signed an executive order and forced Japanese Americans, two-thirds of them who were American citizens, they were forced into camps in the interior of California, away from the coast. The one in Tule Lake in Modoc, California, and the other one was in Manzanar, down near the desert. I want you to look at that. Tule Lake, 26,000 acres. And it held, this one doesn't say what the how many, 4,600 people. Everybody in Tipton, plus everybody that lives in Rochester, were forced to live in a 26,000 acre camp surrounded by barbed wire. Manzanar, 6,000 acres. And over 8,000, double the size of Tipton, crammed into 6,000 acres. They're forced to live there. $5,500 of the Nisei, second generation or native born persons, renounced their American citizenship while in these camps, and the courts overturned it that while they were held behind barbed wire, they could not renounce their citizenship. In 1975, with the fall of Saigon and the U.S. exit from Vietnam, there were hundreds of thousands of refugees who fled for their lives. Some will remember them. We call them boat people. And there have been others. The impulse to receive these persons has always been a passion that we have. So the question is, what would the Lord have the Christians think about these refugees? We know that Scripture calls us to demonstrate compassion and mercy for them. God speaks through Jeremiah and he says, "The Lord proclaims, do what is just and right. Rescue the oppressed from the power of the oppressor. Don't exploit or mistreat the refugee, the orphan, and the widow. Don't spill the blood of the innocent in this place." Jesus speaks of the last judgment. And when Jesus speaks of the last judgment, he noticed that he welcomes those into heaven who welcome the stranger, who clothed and fed the naked and the hungry. And Moses was called by God to care for the alien in your midst. And so God says to us, as he said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous because I am with you." Yes, and during the screening process, ensure the screening process is good and as good as it can be. But at some point, we need to take a leap of faith. We need to say that we've got to do something. I'm sorry, but I can't see all those kids being separated from their parents down on the Mexican border. How would you like it if we took your kids away from you and locked them up with older brothers or sisters to care for the younger ones while you were over here? And by the way, husband and wives, you're separated also. So your whole family is just separated. God knows that we're fearful. We watch the Twin Towers fall. We've seen extremists kill people. Yet when we ignore the plight and suffering because we are afraid, we've forgotten what it means to be human. Maybe this is what is meant in Scripture when we're told that perfect love casts out all fears. That is, sacrificial love chooses to override any fear that we have. And do you know what we call that when love leads us to overcome our fear and do what is right? We call that courage. We call that courage. Courage is the willingness to do what you know is right, even if it makes you afraid. When we give in to fear, we call that cowardice. And when our fears are faced, and we do what is right anyway, that's courage. We sing of that courage in the second verse of Harry Emerson Fosdick's hymn, God of Grace and God of Glory, where he wrote, from the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for living of these days. So we need to discern what are the things we must do to keep our nation safe, and when we must have courage to do what is right, even if there is a chance, a risk of something that's going to go wrong. People of faith are routinely called upon God to take a risk in order to do what is right. We don't have to agree about everything as Christians. We may not see eye to eye on how we balance security and how we balance compassion. But I hope we live up to being the land of the free and the home of the brave, not giving into fear, but being people of courage. That takes us back to our fear for the future of our country and the world around us. When the world seems to be coming apart at the seams and the sky seems to be falling, my peace never comes from the President of the United States or the United States Congress, although these people are important. My peace in the midst of the storm of life or in the face of political firestorm is found in God. I hope yours is too. Listen again to our reading from Psalm 46 this morning. God is our refuge and strength, a help always near in the times of great trouble. That's why we won't be afraid when the world falls apart, when the mountains crumble into the center of the sea. Nations roar, kingdoms crumble. God utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of heavenly forces is with us. The God of Jacob is our place of safety. Be still and know that I am God. It is God that is our refuge and strength, not the president and not the Congress. We trust in God, and that is why we won't be afraid when the world seems to fall apart. And I love this image of the earth melting. And so be still and know that he is God. Breathe deep. Don't panic. The sky's not falling, but do continue to speak for those who cannot speak for themselves. It's our faith that allows us to have courage, and the courage calls us to speak up and to love. Do you remember how Henny Penny ended? Afraid they were no longer thinking straight, the hen and her friends, the goose, the duck, the turkey, and the rooster, they meet this fox who offers them a shortcut to the king's palace. He'll take them, he'll lead them. Only the shortcut went straight to the fox's den, where he and his family had this marvelous dinner of goose and turkey and duck and rooster. Oh, and hen too. And they were never heard again. What kind of message is that for our children? Yeah. But the moral of the story is good. When we're led by fear, we often make dreadful mistakes. Let's turn away from that. Let's remember that the Lord of heavenly forces is with us. We need not to be afraid. Instead, we can be people of courage because we know that Christ is beside us. Christ is before us. Christ is behind us. Christ is within us. Christ is beneath us, and Christ is above us. Christ is with us always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.